In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Lesson 57, The Powers of the Pope. The image is basically a map of Vatican City, outlined, I guess that's the wall that outlines it. There are numbered buildings in there, and I'll just read the caption which corresponds to the numbers. Number one is the Basilica of St. Peter. Number two is the Plaza of St. Peter. Number three, the Vatican, 10,246 rooms. Number four is the Bronze Door. Five is the Courtyard of Damascus. Six is the Vatican Library. Seven is the Vatican Museum. Eight is the Courtyard of Belvedere. Nine is the Courtyard of Pines. 10 is the door leading to libraries. 11 is the Sistine Chapel. 12 is the Vatican Gardens. 13, Observatory. 14, Campo Santo. 15, Quarters of the Swiss Guard. In 1929, Pope Pius XI and King Victor Emmanuel III signed a formal agreement by which the Pope regained temporal sovereignty over the city of the Vatican. That is the smallest independent state in all Christendom. But in it, the Roman Pontiff is supreme, free from all human dictation. Catholics from all over the world at any time, in war or at peace, can have free access to their universal Father because of this independence. Okay, so what are the chief powers of the Pope? The Pope has supreme and complete power and jurisdiction to decide questions of faith and morals and to arrange the discipline of the universal Church. The power of the Pope extends over every single church, every single bishop and pastor, every one of the faithful. He may appoint and depose bishops, call councils, make and unmake laws, send missionaries, confer distinctions, privileges, and dispensations, and reserve sins to his own tribunal. The Pope is the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. The Pope is the teacher of all Christians, the chief shepherd of the shepherds and their flocks. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke out to them. The word Pope is derived from the Latin term Papa, which means father. The Pope is independent of every temporal sovereign and of every spiritual power. He is responsible only to God. What is the temporal power of the Pope? The temporal power of the Pope is his power to rule an independent state as sovereign, free, and independent from other earthly sovereigns. The vastness of the Church and the greatness of its responsibilities towards its millions of members require that it should be able to communicate with them unhampered by any national government, free of foreign interference. When Constantine the Great was converted at the beginning of the 4th century, he gave large grants of money and lands to the Church. Emperors who succeeded him added to the grants. In the year 327, Constantine moved the seat of his empire to Constantinople. Rome was abandoned to itself and became the prey of successive hordes of barbarians. The Roman people came to look up to the popes as their only governors and protectors. In fact, it was Pope Leo the Great who saved Rome from Attila, the scourge of God, and from Genseric, the Vandal. Thus, abandoned by the emperors, little by little, the people of central Italy became bound more strongly to the popes. In 754, the Lombards invaded Italy and threatened Rome. The Pope appealed urgently to the emperor in Constantinople, but he was indifferent, neglectful, and did nothing. In this emergency, the Pope crossed the Alps and appealed to Pepin, the Frankish king, to protect the people in Italy from the Lombards. Upon defeating the Lombards, King Pepin granted the conquered provinces to the Pope. In 774, Charlemagne, the successor of Pepin, confirmed the grant and donated additional provinces to the Pope. These possessions, called the States of the Church, the popes held until 1859. In 1859, all the States of the Church except Rome were seized by the armies of Victor Emmanuel II, leader of the movement for the unification of Italy. In 1870, Rome itself was taken and made capital of Italy, and the Pope became virtually a prisoner in his own palace. In 1929, the Lateran Treaty, signed between the Holy See and the Crown of Italy, recognized the Pope's temporal power and his sovereignty over the city of the Vatican by a formal concordat between the Pope and the Crown of Italy. The City of the Vatican is the smallest sovereign state in the world. At the time of the signing of the Lateran Treaty, it had a population of 532, only 250 of whom were resident. It is almost entirely enclosed by high walls and comprises 110 acres. What exclusive privileges does the Bishop of Rome enjoy to signify his supremacy as head of the Church? The Bishop of Rome enjoys the following exclusive privileges. He has precedence of jurisdiction and honor over all other bishops. The Bishop of Rome's jurisdiction extends over all Christendom. He is first in both authority and honor. He enjoys the exclusive titles of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom, but he calls himself the servant of the servants of God. Because of the words of our Lord to Peter, "Blessed art thou," we address the Pope, "Beatissime Pater," Most Holy Father. The office is called the See of Peter, Holy See, or Apostolic See, or the Chair of Peter. The Pope is called from his see the Pope of Rome, and the Catholic Church under him is often called the Roman Catholic Church. He assumes a new name upon his election, as St. Peter was given a new name by our Lord. From the 10th century, it has been the custom to choose the name from those of previous popes, St. Peter's being accepted out of reverence. He wears the tiara, a triple crown, the symbol of his preeminence in the threefold office of teacher, priest, and pastor. He wears a cassock of white silk and uses white silk shoes and a crozier mounted by a cross. He issues medals, confers knighthood, he sends ambassadors, he has a gold and white standard. I guess we'll go ahead and I'll read the daily program of Pius XII. He was the Pope, I believe, when this book was first published. Okay, so the daily program of Pope Pius XII at 6:30 a.m. rises, prayer, exercise, 7:10 a.m. enters his chapel, meditation, Holy Mass, Thanksgiving, 8:30 a.m. breakfast of coffee and dry bread, 8:50 a.m. enters his private study, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. audiences with cardinals and high Vatican officials, with diplomats and state officials, special, with other persons, with the public. At 3 p.m. he has a lunch of soup, meat and vegetables, and sometimes fruit and cheese. Franciscan brothers prepare the meals. At 4 p.m. walks in the Vatican Gardens, reading. 5 p.m. goes to the chapel, says the rosary, reads part of the breviary. 6 p.m. goes to his study and works. 8 p.m. supper of eggs and fruit, goes to the chapel and prays. 9 p.m. works in his study to 1:30 a.m. or later, prays in the chapel, reads the breviary, night prayers, retires. sleeping at best 5 hours. So we see Pius XII kept a very busy schedule. Don't really know what to say other than to point out the differences with this schedule and what is here as compared to the man who claims to be the Pope on the chair of St. Peter today. We see that it was a tradition to use the names of previous popes. This one has declared himself Pope Francis I, so he has broken with that tradition right there. I believe it was Paul VI that stopped wearing the tiara. So it seems with Vatican II, there were a lot of changes and a lot of these traditions are set aside. So that triple crown, the symbol of being the teacher, the priest, and pastor, or the supreme teacher, priest, and pastor, that has been set aside. And we even have this Bergoglio, the man who calls himself Pope Francis, declaring that or questioning who he is to judge others, and that I don't know if you want to call it accepting of homosexuality, but he asked, who am I to judge? Well, if he is the Pope, it is his job as a teacher, priest, and pastor to judge and to guide and direct these souls, not just to confirm them in their errors or encourage them in their evil ways. Right? And that's basically by backing out of the corner there and saying, who am I to judge? He's resigning any authority to correct them and basically giving them the green light to go ahead. If the Pope himself will not condemn this sin, then really no one can condemn this sin. And so we see really everything this man does, at least what gets published and brought to the attention of the media, seems to fly directly in the face of these traditions. The Vatican City is just a part of Rome, so the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, but the Vatican State is the, the temporal or the material realm of the Pope. He has absolute authority within that city, and the city of Vatican is within Rome. It is surrounded by a high wall, protected from the attacks of non-Catholics or anti-Catholics, if you will. It is open, theoretically, to all Catholics who want to approach their Holy Father, but I doubt that you'll get very far if you want to enter there. I'm sure it is open to tourists, but it is not just free for people to walk around and do what they want. Not sure it ever was, but even now, I think a lot of things have changed. I know Father Bernard took a pilgrimage there many years ago. Father Joseph took a pilgrimage there. And I recall that Father Bernard was told that he was not allowed to say the Latin Mass there, that that is forbidden because they had an altar there. He brought his stuff and set up and had Mass there for the people that were with him there on the pilgrimage. And after it was done, the guards told him that that was not permitted. And from my understanding now, that if a visiting priest wants to have Mass, he can join in a concelebrated Mass with all the priests, visiting priests and resident priests, at a certain time in a certain place, and there are no more private Masses allowed within the Vatican. How much of that is still going on, how much has changed, it's really hard to say. And I think many people are confused by the fact that the Pope is the supreme authority, that he has the power to change the doctrines of the Church. And nowhere in this brief article that we read did it say anything about him having the power to change doctrine or the teaching of the Church. When he ascended to the office, he has, well, at one time they used to make a vow that they would preserve intact all that the church teaches, not adding anything to or taking anything away. I'm sure that they've done away with that oath when they entered into power, but the Pope has power to make laws, to rescind laws, but the doctrine he cannot change. He can modify, if you will, even create, I guess, a new liturgy, if you want, but at the same time, he has no authority to undermine the previous popes who have authorized what we know today as the Trinitine Mass from the Council of Trent, authorized by Pope Pius V, and he authorized it in perpetuity, so this is something that a pope cannot take away. And of course, what one pope decrees, another one can take down, he can change the laws, but this is not a law that a priest can say the Latin Mass or the Trinitine Mass. This is a matter of doctrine, because at the Council of Trent they reviewed everything concerning the liturgy, concerning the Mass, and they came up and said this, you know, it's not to say this is the only one, but this one is guaranteed to be authentic, to be valid, and to be good, and priests may use this in perpetuity. That doesn't exclude the possibility of creating a new rite. That doesn't negate the previous rites of old. Council of Trent said that any rite of saying the Mass that was 200 years old or older could still continue, but that the Roman rite from the Council of Trent is permitted, and any priest may offer that at any time, really, I guess, until the end of time. So what we see happening in the Vatican by an alleged pope seems to contradict so many of these things. And for that reason, we say he is not the pope. And again, I make the distinction that we are sede vacantes. We are not against the pope. We are not against the papacy. We are for the Pope. We just simply say that this man in office is not a Pope. He is a imposter or a pseudo-Pope, if you will, an anti-Pope. Any questions, comments? Okay. Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Thank you.